right, good morning. Let me get everything all set, all my screens up here. It has gone really fast, like Jennifer said. I cannot believe we're in week 10. We're in our halfway point. We've done volume one and finishing up volume two today, right? And in volume one, we were invited to come and see Jesus. And volume two, follow me, Jesus has beckoned those with ears to hear to follow his teaching, which has been made evident through signs and sermons, right? Our primary text today is John 6, and it includes both signs and a sermon. We'll be in the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus' sort of explanation of that miraculous event, which has been called the Manna Discourse, right? We'll just kind of get a taste. Just a little taste, I think, of what's coming in volume three, Believe in Me, as we behold the bread of life today. You know, for the past 10 years or so, I've been part of the teaching team for young adults, especially on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. And I don't typically do that at the same time that I do this, right? Because I get a little discombobbled, to be honest. It's a little hard to be in one series and another at the same time. But a couple weeks ago, there was no one available. And so I had to step in for a few weeks and dive into Exodus in that class. And I felt like I had one foot in with Moses, right? In like Egypt and the wilderness. And then I had another foot over here in the Gospels with Jesus. And so when I finished up that last Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago, and I knew I got to focus on this message, I told Karen Search how relieved I felt, because I could have a single focus again. I could be in one place. I was like, I'm done with Moses. I have exited the Exodus. And then I landed in John 6, which happens around Passover. That's the Exodus, in a wilderness area. Exodus, Jesus says God's people are wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Sounds a little bit like the people in Exodus. There's a miraculous provision of bread, Exodus. Fearful, grumbling people who don't understand what God is up to, Exodus. And the cherry on top, there's even a supernatural journey across a body of water in John 6. And plus, John 6 includes the very first of the seven I am statements that we'll see in John when Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. It's a direct link back to when the Lord declared to Moses, I am that I am at the burning bush. And so I think we can confidently say, I have not exited the Exodus yet. But all of the echoes here of what has gone before, this ought to be like a building background music for us as we read the Gospels. Whenever you see something that reminds you of something else in the Bible, it's probably on purpose. And it ought to clue us in, this is a big moment. Just like a repeated refrain in a film tells us something's about to happen. The feeding of the 5,000, which is also called the miracle of the loaves and fishes, is really well known, right? But I don't think we emphasize it enough after studying it. Michael Card's commentary calls this the hinge on which John's gospel turns, because something so dramatic happens in John 6 that at the beginning, crowds are clamoring for Jesus, literally chasing him across the lake. But by the last verse, even committed disciples turn away from following him. But it's not just a keystone event in John. Other than the resurrection of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. It's such an important sign that Jesus did it twice, feeding the 4,000 not long after. And there are distinctions that we looked at in our homework that set that event apart. But both Mark and Matthew include both miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And I think it's wild knowing what we do about Mark, knowing that he was kind of more action-packed, that he was a little more brief, that he would use his, like, parchment space on what seems to us often like just repetition. Why? Why would he do that? Why would it be in all four Gospels? Because there's something we need to understand about the bread. We will get to John 6 today, but I want to show you something from Mark to begin with. This event happens mere hours after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and even though it's yet another sign, it shows us that the feeding of the 5,000 is more than just another wonder. Right? This is that late that night, after the feeding of the 5,000, the boat is out on the sea, the disciples are there, Jesus is alone on the land, and he sees them, and he begins to walk on the water, right? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they're terrified. But Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And Mark tells us this, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. I want to give you a few definitions, because this seems like kind of out of left field that Mark would say this here. The word for bread, the word for loaves is the same, it's artos. It's the same word, so they didn't understand about the bread. And this word understand is suniami, and it means to bring two things together in one's mind. It's the same sort of root that we get synthesize from, or synergy, suniami, that S-Y-N. So we would say they didn't put two and two together about the bread. And Mark doubles down on their lack of understanding and alludes once again to the Israelites in the Exodus by saying that their hearts were hardened. And the word picture here of this hard heart is the idea of a callous, which makes one's senses dull. And I have to tell you that as I read this, I started to feel a little dull myself. This phrase, "they didn't understand about the bread," has been running on a loop in my mind for weeks. Why would Mark make the distinction that they were astounded and afraid by the miracle of Jesus walking on water because of bread? I did not put two and two together. I don't know about you. But why would he refer to the bread miracle? Because a surface level understanding would be that they just didn't understand that Jesus was powerful, right? What he could do. But then why wouldn't Mark say they didn't understand about the healing of the paralytic or the cleansing of the leper? Or more to the point, this is not Jesus' first time to calm a stormy sea, is it? Why not call back to the time that Jesus slept through the storm? The disciples would have seen that he had water and wind-specific power. And it's not a fluke, this bit in Mark, because after the feeding of the 4,000, Matthew and Mark include another conversation on a boat about bread, of all things. And at that time, Jesus said, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Are your hearts hardened? Are they dull? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear?" He asked them to recount the numbers of bread, right? The number of people who were fed by how much bread and how many baskets did you pick up? And then he says, "Do you not understand? Do you not suneami?" Jesus knew there was something that they didn't get, something they didn't have ears to hear, a connection their heart missed, and I confess that I had missed too. So what must we understand about the bread? Let's find out, because John 6, I believe, will show us the answer in two parts. First, we're going to look at the sign of the bread, the feeding of the 5,000, and then we're going to look at the sermon of the bread, the manna discourse. And for this first part, the sign of the bread, I'm not going to read it verbatim from John 6, because as I said, it's in all four gospels, so I want to include all the details. So I'm just going to tell it to you. Because when we get to this moment in the gospel story, Jesus has received word that his cousin, John the Baptizer, who Karen Chafin taught about last week, that he has been callously, cruelly beheaded, killed in prison. And John 5 tells us that conflict is increasing between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they're beginning to scheme for his head too. So is it any surprise that just before the feeding of the 5,000 that Matthew tells us that Jesus withdrew to be alone? I would want to be alone too. And around this time, the 12 return from their missions, and Mark lets us know the disciples are eager to let Jesus know about all they did and taught on these missions he'd sent them on. And so Jesus invites them to come away with him and rest in a deserted area on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. But as we learned in our homework, when they get off the boat, the crowd has already literally run to meet them. But Jesus doesn't send them away. His reaction is compassion. He's moved by their need. He welcomes them, healing all those who needed healing, teaching them about the kingdom. But then it starts to get late, right? The people start to get hungry, and the disciples start to get a little bothered. And so they suggest Jesus dismiss the crowd so they can find their own dinner. But instead of sending them away, Jesus welcomes them to a feast. Do you remember how in Cana, Mary came to Jesus for help at the wedding? It would have been shameful for the host to run out of wine for the guests. Well, this time, Jesus is the host, and all the people who've gathered are his guests. And so he says and goes to the disciples, saying to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now, Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but he wants Philip to know something about the bread. And Andrew tries to be helpful, and he offers a poor boy's lunch, a few fish, some barley loaves, but he knows it's a pitiful offering, not only in quantity, but in quality as well. Barley was considered to be better suited for animals to eat than people. And so it's worth reminding you at this point that this miracle is a sign, and signs point to things, right? So the sign of the bread is about more than bread. The sign of the bread points to the generous welcome of Jesus, that he sets a table in the wilderness, that his welcome is wide and wonderful, that he blesses and breaks those barley loaves, and the disciples pass them around, and there is more than enough. Every gospel tells us their hunger is satisfied. They ate their fill, and not only that, but each disciple picks up leftovers enough to fill his own personal basket. It was custom, you see, never to waste bread that had been blessed by God. Pieces were always gathered up to feed either servants or the poor. Again, the sign of the bread is about more than bread. It's also about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We bring him our not enough, and he makes it enough. Remember Karen's lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, Karen Chaffin? We trust him with our little bit, and he does the big bit. He does the big part. A few years ago, I was writing my first Bible study, and I had been teaching Sunday school. I'd written little devotionals, but I'd never done anything on this scale. And man, I was in a sort of a spiral, I guess. Because I was like, I can't do this. I don't have what it takes to do this. I don't know what I'm doing. And so I would get started, and then I would undo everything, and I would get started again, and then I would back off. No, that's not right either. And then one night, the Lord was so gracious. At dinner time, I was trying to fix my family something to eat, and I realized that we had no bread. And I opened up the pantry, and all that there were a few sad, stale hot dog buns. And so I thought, okay, let's go with what we have. And so I opened them up, and I buttered them up, and I put some seasoning on there, and I put them under the broiler. And you guys, my kids did not care about anything else I fixed that night. They loved that bread. They loved the hot dog garlic buns. And I felt like the Lord whispered to me in that moment, oh, it's not about what you bring. It's about what I do with it, right? You can bring me your stale hot dog buns, Taylor, and I'm going to make it enough. I'm going to do what only I can do with it. To quote Mary again, as disciples, we just do what he tells us to do. We give him what we've got. And disciples get to be the ones to carry what Jesus has given to us, to others. Our food is to do his work, to be his servants, and he'll make sure we get enough too. And we know that none of it came from our good enough, but from his generous hand. The sign of the bread also points to the values of the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just teach us about the kingdom, you see, like in the parables or the Sermon on the Mount, but he has signs that demonstrate its reality. Jesus, when he does miracles, he's not somehow altering or upending the created world. No, he's restoring it. Here's what I mean. Like, he restores health and wholeness to broken, bound, and blind people. He forgives sin, restoring right relationship between God and people. And in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus restores the hungry by satisfying their need for bread. The sign of the bread shows us that this is the way God created the world. At creation, men and women lived in communion with God. There was no suffering, there was no disease, there was no violence, there was no starvation or unmet hunger in the Garden of Eden. All of that came later. All of that came after sin. Food insecurity has been kind of up front and center for many Americans in recent weeks with the government shutdown, putting those SNAP benefits at risk. And all over the globe, we can find significant, heartbreaking examples of hunger, lack of access to clean water, and adequate nutrition. But God did not do that. God did not design a world. Excuse me. He did not design a world with starving children, with swollen bellies. God did not do that. God designed an abundant Eden with enough for everyone. And Jesus, through the sign of the bread, shows us the rightness and the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Do you remember in those early COVID days, going to the grocery store and what that was like? Anyone? Before you could even buy a mask in a store and you had to put like the bandit, like, you know, bandana over your face. I will never forget that first trip to the grocery store. I'd been pretty, you know, I had not panicked. I had not been too worried. I thought, this is going to blow over. But I go to the store, I put my bandana, my, you know, bandit over me. At first, I'm kind of like giggling to myself. And then I saw people with 10-pound logs of hamburger meat underneath each arm, like just barreling through the aisles. And I started to feel a little anxious, a little anxiety rise. Oh dear, we're doing this. And then I got to the bread aisle, and I saw a sign that said, limit one. And something in me snapped, because I have 5 children. Do you know what limit one loaf of bread is for us? It's like one lunch, okay? It's like one round of PBJ. And so I just calmly got my one little loaf, and I went and I checked out and I put my groceries in the car, and then I turned back in and I went back in the store, and I went to the bread aisle and I got another loaf of bread, and then I went to the checkout aisle and I paid for it, and then I went out to my car and I put it in the cart, and then I turned back in and I went in that store 5 times, and I stopped at another grocery store on the way home. Because I had this sense of, there's not enough. And I think we've all felt that about one thing or another, but the sign of the bread points the world God made, a world without lack, the ways and the righteousness of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has come to reveal and to restore one day, fully and finally, but now through generous children of a generous Father, through us. And we see glimmers of this in the book of Acts, that they broke bread together, they offered what they had, and there were no needy people among them. The end of this story of the sign of the bread tells us that when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And they intended to make him and force him to be their king. And so Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The people wanted to make him their bread king because they didn't understand about the bread. And at this point, sometime overnight, is when Jesus walked on the water to the disciples, showing that he is more than a prophet, more than Moses, because Moses needed God to move the water out of the way, but Jesus just walks on it. So the next day, on the other side of the sea, the people follow him again, and he begins the sermon of the bread. Let's read a little part of it right now. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, if you seek me, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set a seal. Therefore they said to him, what are we to do that we may accomplish the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then are you doing as a sign? Were they not there the day before? So that we may see and believe in you. What work are you performing? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Ooh, went the wrong way. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he continues, and the manna discourse goes on for a while, and it seems kind of repetitive, but he's talking to folks who can't seem to put two and two together. Dull hearts, right? So he repeats himself, and he says it in a few different ways, but the message of the Sermon of the Bread is simple, but simple is not always easy to understand, right? So I want to unpack it. It's just six words. Oh, I'm sorry. I keep pushing the wrong button. I am the bread of life. Spoiler alert, all three of the next points are the same six words. But we're going to begin by emphasizing the word bread. So what do we need to know? Well, bread was really important. Not just to be delicious, but it was the main component of most people's diets in this day and age, especially the poor. They would not have been able to afford daily meat. And so bread is where they got their sustenance. And as I said, this is the first of seven I am statements like this. And Jesus uses these statements to help people understand who he is by giving them a picture of something they do understand, like bread, right? Like a vine, like a gate, like a shepherd. And so when Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, he's saying there's more than one kind of bread. There's more than one kind of hunger. There's more than one kind of sustenance. This is everyone has a literal hunger that requires literal bread that we must work to buy or to grow. There is a spiritual hunger that only spiritual bread can satisfy. And there's important distinctions between these two breads. The first is that the bread of life satisfies continually, right? The one who comes to me will not be hungry. And number two, it is a gift to those who believe, right? They wanted to know, what do we do? What is the work to do? And Jesus said the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. But they don't get it. But they're not so dense that they don't see the connection between Jesus' miracle and the manna, right? They bring up Moses, and they challenge Jesus by comparing him to Moses. It's like they're saying, what's one meal, man? Moses fed our people for 40 years. But Jesus is not saying, I'll just give you bread from heaven. He's saying, I am the bread from heaven. Karen wrote in our homework that manna is a physical bread intended to teach a spiritual lesson. And here's the thing, God's people should have known this. They should have known that bread was a symbol that went beyond their stomachs. Because rabbinic teaching said that the manna given in the wilderness was what prepared the people for the real food of the law that was given from heaven on the mountain. And Moses famously said something similar that Jesus himself quoted in Deuteronomy 8:3. Moses says that God humbled you, let you hunger and fed you by manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, right? But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And this idea is threaded all the way through the Old Testament. In the Psalms, God's words are said to be satisfying and sweet, like the manna that tasted of honey. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talk about eating God's words, that the prophecy would fill their mouths and their stomachs as they declared it to the people. Bread as a symbol of God's word and wisdom and provision was not unfamiliar. But Jesus is going even further than that. He's not just saying his words are bread or that God's words are bread. He's saying, I am the bread. I am the word made flesh, sent from heaven that you are to live by and find your satisfaction in. Jesus is clear. The word of God, meaning what we have here, there's this, and then there's him. And that this itself is a sign pointing to the word made flesh, that we are to eat. And that is why the Pharisees got so mad at him in John 5. Jesus says to them, "It is the Father who sent me, and you don't have his word in you because you don't believe in him whom he's sent. You examine the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, yet it is those very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you are unwilling to come to me that you have life." We are here for a Bible study. We love this book. It nourishes us, but Jesus is saying, how much more? I am the true bread that's come out of heaven, and that is where your life comes from. He says, I am the bread of life. This is a recurring theme throughout the book of John. The word life shows up again and again. Jesus talks about water springing up to eternal life, that Jesus says he came to give us life and life to the full. He says his words are spirit and life. He's the one who gives us life. But just as there's two kinds of bread, there's two kinds of life. In the New Testament, there's several words translated as life. Our physical life is a word of bios, or psuche sometimes, and it has to do with our physical existence, our embodied life. But the word used here is zoe. It's a different kind of life, a spiritual life. It's that really living kind of life, the satisfaction. Or maybe bios, we just need to exist. This is about being satisfied, about really living. And we use life this way all the time. We might ask a friend, hey, what's really giving you life right now? Right? What's giving you joy? What's giving you hope? What's putting a spring in your step? What's giving you purpose? And we look for things all the time. We think, man, once I get this thing, then I'll have what I'm looking for. Maybe a better job, maybe a little more security from a higher income. Maybe if I just get that better morning routine, right? I'm just gonna be living the life. I'm gonna set myself up, right? Maybe it's a magic workout or diet that's finally gonna fix that thing about ourselves that we don't wanna look at. Maybe it's this relationship or this family member. Right? It's this trip. It could be anything, but whatever it is, Jesus says, that is not where your life comes from. That is food that perishes. The manna that was given in the wilderness for each day would begin to stink eventually. It was just for each day. Don't work for food that perishes. Don't work for things that run out. Whatever you go after, there'll always be something else, right? There'll always be another thing. Everybody has this internal hunger, but only spiritual food will feed it. And Jesus is that food. He says, I'm the only bread that can satisfy, the only one who can give you real life, abundant life, eternal life that will go on after death, resurrection life for the new heaven and the new earth. We see Jesus go on about eternal life over and over in the sermon. Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone... goes back to the sign, right? That generous welcome. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, life in the kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The life, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You know, when we eat something, it becomes part of us. And to consume the bread of life is to do more than think Jesus just has some good ideas or to agree with some theology or say, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. To eat the bread of life means that Jesus' life becomes inextricably fused within us. To eat the bread is to believe, to have his life abide in us. When Jesus says, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, it's not about cannibalism. It's about his life, his words getting inside of us to give us life. to be integrated into who we are, we have to get that goodness in us. And here's what that can look like for me. When I go through life and I get upset, if I get worried, if I get frantic, if I start to say that if I just get this thing, then everything's going to feel better. If I start looking for life in other things, or my hopes get dashed, or something doesn't pan out, or a person lets me down, I have to remind myself, that's not the bread. That's not the bread that gives me life. That's not the bread that was broken for me. Because Jesus' repeated insistence that we must consume him is a shocking reminder of the reality that everything you eat has to die before you can eat it. Even if you're a vegan, right? That vegetable was once attached to a plant, and when you cut it off, you killed it. And bread is made from wheat that used to grow from the ground, but then it is crushed and formed and baked and broken. Jesus is the bread of life that was broken for you. And finally, the sermon of the bread is, I am the bread of life. Jesus is, when he uses these I am statements, it's like intentionally awkward grammar here. He says it in a way that would have been strange to them grammatically. I am means something like, I'm always am. Or, God always am. Because God is beginningless, endless. He is being self. Nothing caused I am or created I am. I am depends on nothing to am. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not just saying, I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am, I am. I am life-giving bread because I am has authority to give life. And this is the real hinge. This is what makes the people leave, what makes them mad. Not because they think Jesus is promoting cannibalism, but because he's making an audacious claim here. Let's see what happens. Because when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus knew they were grumbling and asked, do you take offense at this? If you were here last week, this is that same word Karen taught about. Scandalon. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, right? He continues on and finally says, after many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So what must we understand about the bread of life? Jesus is more than someone to follow. You don't follow a piece of bread, right? He would have only said he was the shepherd if all we were meant to do is to follow. Jesus is the I am. He is the bread. He is the life. We are somehow to become so joined with him that it is like we're taking him in to ourselves. We come to know him. We can know him. Sometimes I think we take this idea of faith out of the realm of knowledge, but we can really know Jesus. And Peter knew Jesus. He didn't understand fully. But he knew him. He knew what he'd seen. He knew what he'd experienced. He knew the one he had walked with. And we can know Jesus too. We abide and believe in him. So Jesus said, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's the same kind of metaphor. That believing is more than just thinking something, it is true. It's actually taking Jesus in and doing what he said to do because we believe it is true and it has given us life. He has given us life. And finally, when you come to a wilderness, and you will, don't leave him.
I get choked up about that because I have lived through wildernesses in my life, and I know for certain that you have too. You know, Karen last week talked about just doubt and wrestling with doubt, and I went through a really extended season of that in my life. I had put sort of my trust and my hope into certain things, and it just wasn't going well. I thought, well, once I get married, then that will be the life, right? Then I'll be happy, then I'll be fulfilled, then I'll know I matter to someone and everything will be okay. Or once I have kids, once I have children, right? Then I'll have purpose and I'll have life and it'll be so wonderful. And then I hit a really, really awful time in my marriage. And then I went through an extended time of having 4 kids in 5 years. And that is not the life. It was really hard and really hidden. And I went through some other, just I had a lot of faith issues coming up. And I just finally, I had to ask my questions because I said, Lord, I thought these things would give me life. I searched this thing for it to give me life and it's not going so well. And so I finally was willing to be truthful and honest about my doubts and ask my questions and search the scriptures, and I found Jesus. And I came to this scripture in John, to whom shall we go? And I just want to testify that he is who he says that he is. So if you come through a wilderness, don't be afraid. And don't leave him. I just want to end with this verse. And I just want to ask you to say it with me. Lord, give us this bread always. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the bread from heaven, for Jesus, who is our life. I thank you for my sisters here. And I ask, Jesus, would you show us what it means to really believe you, but also for your life to become our life? Would you show us what we need to understand about the bread? I ask that you would bless our time in groups today, Lord, that you would be glorified, and that our eyes would be opened and our hearts would be softened to what you have to teach us today. Amen. Thank you, guys.